Jesus Christ, what a blessing it is to gather in the house of the Lord together this morning. Brother Glenn has asked that we read from Hebrews chapter 1, the first 14 verses. As you're turning to that, just a brief update on Ukraine. First, I'd like to thank all the ones that came yesterday to assemble the care packages. It was a wonderful turnout. Great to see each one of you there that supported that, and each one of you that supported also that couldn't be there with your giving. It was mentioned that each one of you that came through the line had a smile on your face, and that was great to see. You guys were involved, you were engaged, and you had a joy that you were when putting things together. That was great to see. Just a brief update. I'm going to have actually another audio played here shortly from the sound committee from Alex. In a letter of thanks from the Nezhin Brethren, we had been getting, as a missions committee, a good many of donations from you and from other congregations. And so we asked Alex, is there other congregations or other people that we can funnel some of this money to help them as well? And he suggested the Nezhin Brethren. If you remember, that was about a year ago when they fled Chernigov. They stayed there in Nezhin for, I think, a week or so, maybe. That was originally where Tonya, Alex's wife, was from. So the Nezhin Brethren are close to Alex there. He appreciates them very much. And they had wrote a letter of thanks back for the money that we had sent them. Alex had it translated on his computer, but he didn't have internet service to get that from his computer to us. So with the way everything worked out last week with the audio, Dad had the idea, why don't he just read the letter and record it and send it, and we can just hear right from Alex. I really thought that was a great idea. So he sent that to me this morning, so I'm going to let the sound committee play that at this time.
Hello. I'm going to read the translation of the thank you letter from the pastor of the church in Nezhin. Dear brothers and sisters at the Pleasant Hill Brethren Church, I greet you with the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The desire of my heart is to express a great appreciation for the big gift that we as a church received from your congregation through Brother Alex. This financial support came just in time as we were contemplating the purchase of many things needed here and lacked funds to buy them. The money you gave us was used to buy generators, gas, a wood-burning stove, firewood, food, and flashlights. Some of the money was also used to feed people who lost their houses and would come to our church house to get warm. We pray that God would richly bless you and your ministry for this generous gift of love. Please continue to pray for the churches in Ukraine and for the Ukrainian people as we go through this difficult time of war. Please know that the prayers of our brothers and sisters in America are working. We saw many times God's hand actively working in our lives, leading and guiding us, and even saving our lives when we were walking through the shadow of the valley of death. We know it wasn't the result of the many prayers offered on our behalf. Thank you ever so much, and God bless you. Pastor Vladimir Fedko.
Thank you, Sound Committee, for playing that. At this time, we'll read from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels saith he, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a sepulchre of righteousness in the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let's kneel as we pray.
Greet each of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Good to be with you. Good to have you here. And those that are listening and watching, God bless you in your spiritual life today. You can pray that, and I appreciate Brother Dustin's prayer and all that you who have been praying. I pray that you would, and I ask that you would keep praying for the message this morning. One good thing, we've been blessed already, and we could go home now, I believe, with a closing hymn and be blessed. Sometimes I believe testimony is more powerful than preaching, and we thank God for his work in our individual lives. And so, been fighting a cold all week, so pray this morning that the voice would be good throughout the sermon. It's frustrating to me when the voice goes, and I still have a point to make. This morning, the title of the sermon is A Scepter of Righteousness. Brother Dustin read there from Hebrews 1, verse 8. That would be the text, verses 8 and 9 there. You find in the book of Hebrews, over and over and over, the writer is quoting from the Old Testament. You find that a lot from the Psalms, and I'm going to share some of them, but you have a lot of the Psalms and some of the various prophets here in chapter 1. And you also have that as you continue on through the book of Hebrews. There's no way to be absolutely sure who the human author was of Hebrews. Even Origen of Alexandria conceded that only God truly knows who the human author is. In this book of Hebrews, Jewish Christians are being encouraged, they're being admonished to not go back under Judaism. They're being encouraged to stay with Christianity. The temptation is that if we would go back under Judaism, we would not be persecuted by the Romans. Under Roman law, there was protection for the Jew and for Judaism, but there was no protection under the Roman law for the Christian and for Christianity. A quick overview here of Hebrews chapter 1, and then I want to center on verse 8. With the topic of a scepter of righteousness. But first of all, let's look at the book a little, the chapter a little bit. First of all, here, the first three verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners. The author quickly shows here in verses 1 to 3 that Jesus Christ, as God's method of revelation, is far superior to the Old Testament prophets. And I just want to, just to touch base with that, I want to share one of them in Ezekiel chapter 1. I want to read the first like six verses here of Ezekiel 1 and just listen and remember what the Hebrew writer is saying here. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And here we have an example in Ezekiel chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one of them had four wings. So here we have a very vivid, clear example of what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 is talking about. And there are many, many examples, and these examples are amazing, of how God revealed himself and shared his word and shared his message to these men of God in the Old Testament. So that's just one example. The prophet's message was in many pieces, and it was incomplete there in verse 1. Many portions, many ways, visions, dreams, events, direct communication. We have all these types of ways that God communicated. Jesus Christ's revelation climaxes to completion. Remember, these bits and pieces from the prophets and from the old revelation were incomplete. Jesus Christ's revelation climaxes in completion because he is the Son. And his message is the message for the last days. There in verse 3 of our chapter, verse 3 declares Christ's person, power, and position clearly superior to the prophets and superior to the angels. Beginning in verse 4, the superiority of Christ over the angels is made exceedingly clear. I just want to go over them, and I just want to say we're not writing angels off. We're very thankful this morning for the ministry of angels. And I just want to point that out. Number one, when we realize that the angels constantly observe our Christian lives, it should improve our conduct, is what it should do. That we are being observed by these angels, these supernatural beings. And 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10 says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power upon her head, because of the angels." Number two, concerning angels and their ministry and being blessed, when we understand how angels protect us, I think then we will really start to appreciate God's wonderful care for us. That we have these beings who are powerful and very, very able to do things for us. And no doubt when we get to glory, maybe we'll learn about some of the things that we were so close to danger and never even knew it. And today yet, we don't know it. I believe maybe some of those will be revealed. And we'll just be praising God for his ministers, these angels. So it's encouraging, it's very encouraging to know that we are guarded by beings of great strength and ability. The author uses a sevenfold approach here to prove and declare Jesus Christ's superiority over angels. Number one, as Son, he has a better name than the angels. We see this in verses 4 and 5. As the Son, he has a better name, being made so much better than the angels, so as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." It's so beautiful, and it doesn't have to be Christmas time. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So we see the wonderful, beautiful names of Jesus here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. as he prophesied. Number two, Jesus Christ is worshipped. And the angels are not supposed to be worshipped. Verse 6 of our text. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And so, number two here, Jesus Christ is worshipped by the angels themselves. And the reason the author of Hebrews is going over all this about Jesus Christ's superiority to the prophets in verses 1 to 3 and now these angels in the rest of the chapter is because people were getting into trouble with their, I don't know, you'd call it theology, their beliefs and their practice and how they were viewing angels back in this time. There was some people going overboard in their response to angels and actually worshiping them. And so the need for this here, Jesus Christ is worshipped by the angels. Number three, Jesus Christ is served. And in verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. So the angels are God's servants, and they are ministers, and they are to serve Jesus Christ, and they are to serve each one of us. There's a verse for that from Psalm 104, verse 4. I won't take the time to go there. But so many of these verses here in Hebrews chapter 1, and as you continue in Hebrews, are Old Testament quotations. Christ's superiority over angels continues. Number 4, Jesus Christ is God. We see that in verse 8, onto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. You get that? Onto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And we'll get back to verse 8 later. And that is actually a direct quotation, and I think we'll get that since it has to do with our main text here. Psalm chapter 45. This is where this comes from. Psalm chapter 45, verses 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus Christ is God. And this is brought out very clearly here in this quotation from Psalm chapter 45. And number 5 here this morning, Christ's superiority over the angels. Jesus Christ created the angels. We see that in verse 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. The heavens are the works of Jesus Christ's hands. All the beings, all the angels, and the seraphim and everything, and the planets and the stars and the moon and the sun. It's all the handiwork of Jesus Christ. And there's more scripture for that from Psalm 102. Number 6, Christ's superiority over the angels. Jesus Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. Verses 11 and 12. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Let's lift him up this morning. Let's all look unto him this morning, and we can be healed. It's Jesus Christ this morning. And there's scripture for that also from Isaiah. Number 7, Christ's superiority over angels. Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand. Verse 13, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In contrast, the angels in verse 14 are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So Jesus Christ is superior. He is superior over the prophets. He is superior over the angels. And it is Jesus Christ that we desire to lift up this morning before all. And it is Jesus Christ who can heal each one of us of that which ails us. And we certainly have ailments if we want to be clear this morning and honest. Back to verse 8 of our text, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And verse 9 is important. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, and so should we. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, a scepter of righteousness. The Hebrew word, and I might not pronounce it correctly, it looks like the first syllable is a short E and the second syllable a long E. Shebet, whatever it is, Shebet, the Hebrew word for scepter, it means a rod or a staff. A rod or a staff you might picture in the hands of a king. A scepter this morning, a rod or a staff borne by a ruler. And as he bears it, as he carries it, and when that ruler would sit down, typically that rod, that staff, that scepter would be resting between his feet. It'd be right here, up vertical. He'd be sitting there with it. And it showed that this man who was sitting there holding that rod or staff, that scepter, had power. It showed that he was a ruler. It showed that he had authority. That's what it was all about. It was a sign. It was a badge of who he was and what he was able to do, what power was in his hands. So that's what this shebet was, this rod or staff that was borne by a ruler. A badge, a symbol, a sign of authority and power that was often borne by kings. Scepters are depicted in the artwork of many Assyrian and Persian kings. And we're going to see that a little later in the message when we go to the book of Esther. The Persian king Ahasuerus. But they are found in the artwork that man has dug up of Assyrian and Persian kings. Ezekiel chapter 19. I want to share here Ezekiel 19, 11 to 14. And she had strong rods. And when we read that word rods, it's like we're reading the word scepter. She had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. You see the connection here between the scepter, the rod, and those that bear rule. Those who are in authority, the kings, the princes, these various rulers, the judges. She had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule, and her stature was exalted among the thick branches. And she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. For her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground. And the fire is going out of a rod of her branches, which she hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation and shall be for a lamentation. So you see here, it's simply speaking of men of strong character here in Israel. Speaking of leadership, rulers, magistrates. Not just kings. It's thought the scepters possibly originated in the shepherd's staff, since the first kings were mostly nomad princes. And of course, the shepherd carried a staff, a rod, and it's possibly that is where this actually all originated. Go with me to Genesis chapter 49. On this thought of a scepter of righteousness. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. It says here, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Again, here the scepter here is a sign. It is a symbol. It is like a badge of royal power and authority. It says here, nor a lawgiver, or nor a legislator, nor a judge. One who is in authority, a king, shall not depart until Shiloh come. Jacob was not saying here that his role would end when Shiloh comes. Rather, it was to continue and increase to include all nations at this point. This prophecy here in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. This was not going to be the end when Shiloh came, but it was going to be the beginning of something much bigger and more powerful for the one with the scepter, with this badge of authority, that it would include all nations. Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. I would declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. The heathen, all the nations there in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt break them with a rod, with a staff, with a scepter, with that sign, with that badge of power. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 12, rather. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, verse 5. And she brought forth a man child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up unto God and to his throne. Also in chapter 19 of Revelation. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The day is coming when Jesus Christ shall reign and rule, and he will have the ultimate say, and he will have the final say. And there will be no more carrying on here on earth, defying his holy name. There will be no more people shaking their fist in the face of God and saying, I'm going to do things my way. You know, all the immorality that is in the land, I thought this is bad. All the immorality, all the messed up repeated marriages, and then the homosexuality. But I guess for most of my life, I never realized it would come to where it is now, that people would shake their puny fist in the face of God and say, I don't think you made me a boy. I don't think you made me a girl. I'm going to be the other. God have mercy on a sick society that has pushed God out. And when God is pushed out, you have nothing but chaos, and you have nothing but frustration and futility and sin. But praise God, there is coming a day when there's going to be a white horse, and there's going to be one that rides on that horse who is faithful and true. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Oh, that we might be ready. And we might share that truth with others who are not ready. The day is coming when Jesus Christ will rule. His will be the scepter of righteousness. And righteousness will rule in that day. And we're looking forward to it. Indeed, we are looking forward to that time. In Isaiah chapter, in Genesis, back there where we were in Genesis, Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, Shiloh is a name for Messiah. It means to him to whom it belongs. In other words, it Shiloh means him to whom the scepter, him to whom the rod, the badge, the sign of power and authority belongs. That is what Shiloh means. It is a name for Jesus Christ. And it says there in Genesis 49:10, where the gathering of the people be, What that really means is, or the obedience of the people will be. So this is clearly a prophecy of Jesus Christ, that this would where the obedience of the people would turn to. This scepter, this one that Genesis 49:10 speaks of. Proven beyond doubt the Messiah here is in view. And as you consider that, when you look at Genesis 49, verse 9, it talks there about a lion. This is obviously and clearly pointing to the lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And so we have Jesus Christ being lifted up there in Genesis in chapter 49. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. I love this verse. Numbers 24, 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. A star, a scepter. I don't think it's a stretch to say Jesus Christ is God's scepter of righteousness. Those words are both capitalized in my Bible. I believe they probably are in yours. Numbers 24, 17, a star capitalized, a scepter capitalized. I want to take us to the book of Esther. We have here such a beautiful account. We should read the whole book. But we don't have time to read the whole book of Esther. We don't have much time for anything here, but we're going to look at Esther. The king is Ahasuerus. We'll make this as quick as we can. The king is Ahasuerus. He has a queen, Vashti. And I don't blame her. She disobeyed her king, Ahasuerus. She was supposed to display her beauty and dance, and she refused. And so they went through the process that they go through, and they had to find another queen for King Ahasuerus. And they found Esther. They chose Esther, Ahasuerus. Hadassah. They chose Esther, and her other name is Hadassah. And so Esther is chosen. And Esther was raised by her cousin Mordecai. Very important, they were Jews. They were God's chosen people, they were Jews. Now Mordecai, we find him in the book of Esther sitting in the king's gate. Probably appointed a magistrate or judge under Esther's influence. Because Esther became queen, and probably under her influence as queen, she got her cousin Mordecai advanced to sit in the king's gate. Very important place to be. As Mordecai sat in the king's gate, he was very privy. He was very alert to what was being said and the things that were happening. And that was going to play a very key role. But there he was as a magistrate, as a judge, under Esther's influence. Mordecai learned of and he saved the king from an assassination plot. Again, I'm not going to turn to that and read it, but this was recorded, and it's very significant later. It's very significant later, and I'll read a little bit of that. Esther chapter 6. On a certain night, the king could not sleep, and in fact, it was before Esther invited them to a banquet, the king and Haman. But on that night, he couldn't sleep, and so he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And so the night the king couldn't sleep, God's hand was upon this all, and he couldn't sleep, and so this book was brought, and records were written that were written in the past were read. And among them, Mordecai saved me from this assassination plot. What was ever done for him? And they found out that nothing was really done. And so The king comes up with this idea of how to honor this person. And the king's servants there in verse 5 of chapter 6 said unto him, Behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, Let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, To whom would the king delight to honor himself more than me? Myself. And Haman answered and said unto the king, For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought unto which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. Let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback, and through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And Haman's just picturing himself being the man. Ah, this is going to be wonderful. The king wants to delight in me. He wants to honor me. The king never said it was about Haman, but Haman just assumed that it would be. And it's funny, really. It's humorous. But the king said, Make haste and do this. Make haste. Go get that horse, Haman, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. And so he spoke all that he said because it was all going to be heaped upon himself, he thought. It wasn't. And there's more things to twist and turn and to flip upside down in the lives of Mordecai and Haman. But I just wanted to share that. It was Mordecai then. I'm probably getting ahead of myself here. I'm trying to give a little bit of background. But, you know, Mordecai was honored because he had saved the king's life in the past. And he couldn't sleep that night, and God's hand was upon it all. Back in chapter 3, King Ahasuerus promoted a man. I should have said this earlier, probably. His name was Haman. This Haman that we're reading about, who was all full of himself and thought the king wanted to honor him. But King Ahasuerus had promoted him to a place right under himself. He had put him way above all the other princes, and he was right under himself. He could be put no higher. And all the king's servants were to bow and reverence Haman, but Mordecai would not do this, being a faithful Jew. Now, on one hand, Jews, I believe, did bow to kings. But when the Persians bowed to kings, they were paying homage as to a divine being. And a faithful Jew like Mordecai would not do that. And so day after day, Haman struts along, and he's the big man in the kingdom right underneath the king. And the king's commandment is that all these people need to bow to him, all the people in the king's gate, and they're all bowing, and they're showing reverence to Haman. But then he comes upon this Jew, and the Jew does not budge. And the Jew does not honor him. The Jew does not bow to him. And it's starting to really rattle him. It's starting to really eat away at him, and he's getting angry about it. And Haman ended up with full wrath for Mordecai for this business of not honoring him by bowing to him. And so he comes up with a plan to kill all the Jews in Persia there, in all that area under Ahasuerus. And of course, this would include his enemy, Mordecai. So he would get rid of Mordecai, this one that would not bow to him. He came up with a plan to kill all these Jews in Persia. I don't have the time to look at these scriptures, but Mordecai asked Queen Esther. Mordecai learned of this, and he's sitting in the king's gate, and he learns of this, and he asked Queen Esther to approach the king and save her people. And her response in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, I want to read. Her response in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, and all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto him these 30 days. For 30 days I have not been called to come in. And so this is going to be very dangerous. It's going to be very risky. You know, it's in the king's power to say you are going to die. I did not invite you in here. You came in here totally unwelcome, uninvited. You took me by surprise. Now you're going to die. Or he could say, I delight in your appearing, and here's the golden scepter. And he would reach it out. And it could be touched by the one receiving mercy. And that person could live. After some more dialogue, Esther said in verse 16, Esther 4, verse 16, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand, that sign, that badge of power and authority. Whether a person would live or die, he holds that golden scepter out in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. To shorten up the story, the Jews were saved, along with Queen Esther and her cousin Mordecai. The Jews were saved, and I won't take the time to go to the scriptures, but Haman ended up hanging on the very gallows that he had prepared. His wife told him, this is what you do. Oh, he went home just blitzing and crying, and this man Mordecai won't bow to me. And so his wife told him, and his friends told him, you make a gallows 50 foot high, and you talk to the king, and we'll see Mordecai swing from it. That'll teach him who to bow to. Haman swung from the gallows. God's people were saved. And Esther went into the king another time, I think it was in chapter 8, and she wants to make sure that these letters that Haman had issued to have all the Jews killed was totally reversed, and that the opposite would happen. And the Jews were victors. The Jews stood up in all their areas there under King Ahasuerus, and they had the victory, and there was great rejoicing. And I'll tell you something else. She made sure not just Haman would hang from those gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, but his 10 sons hung from him as well. When she did something, she did it right. A scepter of righteousness. Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. There's a phrase in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. Shall my righteous servant justify many? Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Your righteousness this morning. My righteousness this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Again, the scripture says in Romans chapter 4, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. In the old dispensation, to enter the Holy of Holies uninvited, and you weren't the one that was supposed to go in there, you were going to die. Even the high priest, when he entered once a year, if he did not enter there properly, he would die. Jesus Christ extends the scepter of righteousness to all sinners. Jesus Christ extends the scepter of righteousness, his own righteousness, to everyone that is in this building, to everyone that is watching, to everyone that is listening. You have an opportunity today to get rid of your sin, have it transferred to Jesus' account, and have his righteousness transferred to your account. That's what imputation is in the New Testament. That transferring of righteousness of Jesus to an account that is bankrupt, like mine, without Jesus. Ugly and despicable and wretched like filthy rags. And yet Jesus will transfer his as he offers the scepter of righteousness, his own self. Praise the Lord this morning. All who cry for mercy, all who repent and confess sin, reaching to and embracing the scepter of righteousness, even as Esther reached forward to that golden scepter of King Ahasuerus. Reach to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved on the life eternal. For Queen Esther, she didn't know. It might have been life, it might have been death. But I'll tell you something this morning. When you reach forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to wonder if it's going to be life or death. The Bible says, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you reach for the scepter of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer is life. It's not death. It's actually life in place of death. We have a wonderful Savior this morning. The sincere seeker who this morning, who accepts and embraces the scepter of righteousness, receives life. Life abundant, life eternal. He is that star. I believe this morning he is that scepter. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's offering. It is who God reaches forth with. And we can quit shaking and we can quit fearing. What will the response of the king be? The response of the king will be, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Let's stand and pray together.